All right, what a wonderful song, man. I'll tell you what, thank you, whoever picked that one. That was super duper. James, way to go, James. That was good. I hadn't heard that song in a long time, but wonderful to hear it now. I want to come back just for a minute to that song we sang called Angry Words. What a misnamed song. I have always thought that of all the songs in the whole songbook, Angry Words. And yet it turns to talking about loving one another and stuff. Maybe we ought to petition somebody to please change that name. Angry Words kind of reminds me of Angry Birds, you know, that the cartoon characters are Angry Birds. And I always think, oh, dread, I got to sing a song about angry words, you know, or angry birds or something like that. And then while I was sitting there thinking that, and I was thinking that while we were singing that really poorly named song, that my lesson is too, you know, we're in the ninth commandment, and it is bearing false witness. In fact, Exodus 20 and 16, the full line says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And so here I am making the same mistake, I think, in misnaming the lesson. I did struggle with that this week because what do you do? Go ahead and let the cat out of the bag and talk about something else that's more where you want to go with this and what really God really himself wants to go with it. By saying that we should not bear false testimony. But anyway, there it is. And we're just going to have to live with that title because that's actually what God said. You shall not give false testimony, false witness against your neighbor. And you know, when I think about that text, and maybe it comes to your mind too, it's just really talking about a courtroom situation, if you will. And I want to just ask for a show of hands of anybody who's ever sat in a courtroom and was one of the witnesses that took the stand. Anybody do that? Just one. Two, three. I would be a second one, so third one. Yeah, a couple of us have, but most of us have not. And so that's the whole point, I think. When you look at this, you think, what? Is this the ninth commandment? It just sort of, we got to throw one in because we got to get to 10, and so we'll put one in that's we probably most of us aren't going to is not going to apply to us in some way or another. Now, chapter 23 of Exodus kind of picks up on a similar vein with the ninth commandment, which says you do not spread false reports, do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Don't follow the crowd in doing wrong when you give testimony in a lawsuit, and do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. And so here we are again in the same idea of this lawsuit. And so since only three of you have ever been involved, including me, so two of you and me, maybe we just ought to do something else, and probably it's a good thing that it's already 10 minutes after because we've had a really good worship service, and so we can just kind of say, okay, if you ever get into a situation where you have to give testimony in a court of law, make sure you're honest all the way through and that you do exactly what you should do. And so we all agree with that. Okay. So we can sing the invitation song and be dismissed. No. Let's go a little further on that. Because I think it really does have more application to us than you do, too. I know you already do. Let's spend some time just thinking about it. And let me just ask you, you can speak it up if you want or just have it in your head. Think of somewhere in the Bible where someone had false witness borne against them. Who comes to mind? The person who is the one who is the party that's being attacked by someone who comes with a false witness or a false testimony. Who comes to mind? A number do, I want you to know, you can Google it if you want and see how many, where are people in the Bible, who are the people in the Bible who had false testimony against them? But for you, something probably comes to mind. Am I right? There's more than one now, so I don't know which one for you it will be. When I asked myself this question as I began preparing for this, the first one that came to mind was Naboth. You remember Naboth in the Old Testament? You remember Naboth? Okay, Ahab wanted a vineyard, and it was next door evidently, and he wanted to extend his property out, and King Ahab talked to a man by the name of Naboth who happened to own the vineyard. And he asked him, would you sell it to me? And Naboth said, of course, there's no way I'm going to sell it to you because it belongs to my family and it'll never come back to me. And, you know, keeping your property and keeping something of your family's was very important. This, by the way, is in 1 Kings 21. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But, well, of course, Naboth said, I can't do it. And so Ahab, this is the crazy thing. Ahab, this king, went and got in bed and basically sobbed and moaned and sobbed and moaned until his wife, now you've heard of his wife, Jezebel, said, what are you doing in bed moaning and why don't you eat? You know, he wouldn't eat either. And so, of course, he explained it. Well, this guy Naboth wouldn't give me this vineyard and, you know, he's all brokenhearted about it. And so Jezebel said, just let me fix this thing. And so she went and she got what the Bible calls two scoundrels. I like that. The Bible says she got two scoundrels. She called a fast and she placed the scoundrels on each side of Naboth. And she said, you just listen to him and then you talk and you say what he's done wrong. And so, of course, he didn't do anything wrong, but she said that the two scoundrels said during this fast that he cursed God and the king. Now, you can be stoned for just cursing God or for just cursing the king, but they decided, well, let's just go for the whole thing. He cursed God and the king, and so guess what happened to him? He was taken out and stoned. And so guess who got the vineyard? A weeping, moaning Ahab, thanks to Jezebel. But that's an example of false witnesses. Another one comes to mind is Joseph. We don't have to spend a lot of time on Joseph, but Joseph's the one that was in the house with Potiphar's wife. She had made advances on him several times, and out of the purity, you know, he said, God forbid that I would do anything like that. But it just so happened one time, he was in the house working on something, and all the other servants were gone. Kind of suspicious, by the way. And Potiphar's wife comes to him and asks him to be with her, and he refuses, and he turns to run, and you remember she grabbed his garment, and he ran out of it and ran off, only partially clothed, and she held the garment up and screamed, and the men, the servants all came in, and she explained to them what had happened. Then he tried to lay with me, and of course, next thing you know, the husband's coming in. She tells the same story to him, shows him the garment, and off goes Joseph to prison. And that's another one. Read Acts 6, and you'll see Stephen also had received false witnesses. The Jews cooked up a scheme. They secretly were told in Acts 6, persuaded some that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And so that goes on until Stephen, of course, is taken out and he's stoned. Now, the most important one in the Bible that might have come to mind for you is Jesus. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, the high priest himself, actually kind of wrung their hands about it. We need somebody who can speak against him. Let's find somebody who could bear false witness against him. And of course, when he was brought into the Sanhedrin and he was questioned, and they also then questioned false teachers, they couldn't find anybody. And finally, the scripture tells us in Matthew 26, they finally found two people. Now, two is kind of important because the Old Testament says that you shall not bear false witness or bear any kind of witness against anybody, even, of course, true witness, unless it's by two or three witnesses. And so they found at least two. So they passed scripture there, and they went and they bore false testimony against Jesus. And of course, that led to his being arrested and turned over to Pilate and the Romans, the Roman governor, and ultimately to his crucifixion. And so the Bible's got all these examples in it. And what just really strikes me is these are, most of these, except for Potiphar's wife, were religious people. And they knew this ninth commandment, that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But for us, it has to do maybe with some other things, and we'll get to that in just a second, and I'll turn the lesson over to you. But some of the things to note is, if you notice from these stories, there's always a selfish motive. Now think about it. If we ever are tempted to bear some kind of false witness, say something false about somebody else, to undermine them in some way, most likely there is a selfish motive involved. We're doing it for us. Think of all of these. Ahab, Jezebel wanted the vineyard. Joseph, the wife of Potiphar, was probably incensed and felt insulted, and so she was going to get even with him. Stephen was drawing Christians to him. It's in the story about Stephen that we're told that many priests were coming to the faith, and so these Jewish leaders persuaded people to speak against him. That was their selfish motive, to keep their power. Same thing with Paul, same thing with Jesus, to keep their power. And so they lied, and they had people lie because of what they had, for their motives. So for each of us, whenever we think sometimes of talking bad about somebody else or spreading something about somebody else, we ought to really think about, why am I doing this? What is my motive behind it? And if we can admit that, if we could bring that out, we might hold back from doing it. Now, here's something else, and this is kind of a no-duh one, but it's there. There's always a dishonesty involved. It's false testimony. It's false witness. So we say things about somebody that aren't really true, and we know that they're not true, but we either carry on a rumor about that person that we've heard elsewhere and we pass it on or whatever, but there's always some dishonesty involved in it. And most likely not true. There are times when that ultimately you may, in a right circumstance, need to say something that's true that needs to be said at that point. But most likely, and in most cases, it's something that's not honest about that person, that we've either drummed up a little too much to make that person look bad, or we pass something along that somebody else has drummed up to make somebody look bad. Here's the third one and most important. There's always damage done. Anytime you bear false witness against somebody else, you damage that person. And sometimes you damage it for the rest of their lives with the people that's around them. I know somebody in my family that has a mentally ill daughter, and she passed on the claim that her father was molesting her. And of course, if you were to know her father, you would be completely, no way, you know. That's how you would feel. There's just absolutely no way, because you know that person and you know he's a very good person, that he wouldn't do that at all. He's just not that kind of person. But yet there's the claim, you know. And fortunately, she's gone off to medical help to an institution and come back out, and during all that process confess that she was lying. You know, she's getting back at her family. And that she had done the same thing to another person in the family, same kind of claim, and that was false as well. And so you go, wow, you know, I'm so glad it's not true. But how do you know? How do you know? Because it could be that that person really was telling the truth, but then changed their mind as far as maybe not wanting to hurt that person. Or maybe somebody twisted their arm enough to where they finally said, okay, it didn't really happen. See what I mean? When you bear false testimony to someone else, anything about them that cuts them down that's not true, that person is damaged, and probably damaged for the rest of their lives, or at least for a long, long time. There's always a little bit of doubt. There is. I mean, with both of the guys that I know that are in my family, both of them, I would say absolutely no way. But every once in a while, there's this little grain of sand of, yeah, but what if? And that's the problem with bearing false witness. Not only is it just dishonest to tell a lie, but it is destructive. And that's why it is one of the commandments, because that was my question as I prepared for it too. Why is this one here? I know you shall not murder. Totally. Wow, I believe that one. You shall not commit adultery. Of course not. You shall not steal. Don't take property that's yours, but just saying something about somebody else that's not true. How does that get to be to that level? To be, because of how seriously damaging it is to someone. And so for no other reason except, of course, we're told not to, but for no other reason, let it be because I don't want to be a person that harms somebody and to a point that maybe some of their reputation is just completely irretrievable, and that I have done so much deep damage to that person. I love this passage in Proverbs 25 and verse 18. It's in the New Living, so it sounds a little different if you got it in another Bible translation. But I just like this one. He says, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe or wounding them with a sword or shooting them with an arrow. Any one of those would be damaging, seriously damaging, maybe even completely destroying. But telling lies about another is what we're talking about here. Bearing false testimony is just simply telling lies about someone else. So it has to do with honesty. But it goes on to say exactly what we're saying. It's as bad, it is as harmful as hitting them with an axe or wounding them, stabbing them with a sword, or shooting them with an arrow. I guess today we could modernize it and say shooting them with a, you know, Colt 45 or something. It does extremely harmful damage to them. Now, just as we finish out, give some things to think about as we when we go home. Is bearing false testimony always intentional? Just think about that for a minute. Is it always intentional? Probably not. There are times when you didn't intend to do that. In fact, maybe you really thought that you knew what you were talking about. You know, you got it from a source that you thought was reliable, and then you passed it on to somebody else. Turns out it wasn't true, and you passed it on. Sometimes, so it's not intentional. The only thing that's probably where we ought to all kind of hold the phone here is when we do hear something, is just don't pass it on. Just say, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's a sad thing to hear. But don't go any further with it. It's not up to you or me to be the one authorized to pass that information on. Isn't that right? It's not up to me. I have no right to make the decision that this is worth passing on. And that's the problem with bearing false witness. It's really in a kinship with gospel. Gossip, not the gospel. It's the opposite of that. Gossip. And of course, lying. Maybe even exaggerating a little bit, you know. Somebody has done something maybe you saw and you don't fully know why, but you kind of stretch it out, you know. Oh man, let's make this really look bad. You got to do that, you know. I mean, if I've told you a million times, you know, and I haven't, there's times when exaggeration's good, but when you're trying to say something bad about, oh, I saw this person do this, you stretch it out. That also becomes bearing false testimony because you're trying to enlarge on it and make that person look even worse than maybe they really are. And it can be committed by staying silent. You may be in an audience of people and they're all talking about this event that happened, this person, and oh, shame, oh, shame, shame, shame. And you know it's not true. You know, you were there. The only real witness. But you don't say anything. Well, that's the same thing. You're not actually speaking it, but it's being spoken around you, and you can't raise your hand and say, oh, wait a minute, I was there. That did not happen, you know. And that's honesty. Sometimes we don't want to do that because we're afraid of the crowd we're with. We want to be in on it with them. We want to be in their crowd, and so we don't want to spread things. Now, just to tie it all together, there's this great little passage in Romans 13, and it kind of goes along with this question I want to ask you. Is it possible that this passage, this ninth commandment, not to bear false witness against your neighbor, fits in under the golden rule? Think of the golden rule. You shall do unto others as have others as others do unto you, as you wish others would do unto you. I'm sorry. You should do unto others what you would prefer that others do to you. I think it does. It fits. But I would change it. Well, you should not do to others what you don't want done to you. That's the golden rule. Don't do it. If you don't want it happening to you, don't do it. Don't spread it. Don't make it up. Don't say it. Maybe you're not happy with that person. Maybe you're suspicious of that person. Just don't do it because the golden rule applies. But here's the scripture, and and we'll end with this and a word of prayer, and then we'll have the song. And notice what he says here. This he is actually includes the Ten Commandments in it. Let no one, this is Romans 13 and verse 8 and the paragraph. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that an awesome passage with what we're talking about here? The idea of passing things on to other people and causing a damage to somebody else is such an unloving act. And if we were to love one another and we were to pay the debt, which we can always never pay, it's always out there, it's a continuing debt to love one another, then we won't find ourselves doing those kinds of things. So that's actually the solution to the Ten Commandments. It's unfortunate that so many people in the Bible did nevertheless use the idea of false testimony for some selfish motive to get under that person, to get that person out of the way if they were in their way, whatever reason. They didn't have any love in their hearts. And so we want to make sure that that's something that we remember, that in keeping God's commands, love is the ultimate thing. And so let's love one another. That's why we've been singing these songs today on love, because it's so central to our faith. Let's pause for a word of prayer. I want to ask you after that, if you have a need, to come forward, and we'll stand and sing this song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for sometimes these little short rules that you put out, and we don't know where to go with them, and yet we realize that there's way more profound than we give them credit for. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to remember this one and remember one another, to remember times when we're tempted to speak, and maybe we want to cut somebody down, that we don't do that, Lord, that we think about how it might apply to us. We also think out of love that that would not be a good thing to do. Bless us now as your people. This is a loving church, Lord, and we thank you for it. And we pray, Father, for that, for all of us, that we might continue being that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.